For those who are with us for the first time or just getting to know us here at Redeemer, we go through scripture together, and oftentimes through a book, and we're going through the book of Psalms together, and we are picking out different chapters during the summer and into the early fall, and soon we'll be transitioning in and going through some parables. Today we are in Psalm 73. And in this psalm, we hear from like a real person. Because sometimes, you know, when we look at scripture, we kind of go like, yeah, I mean, King David, very detached. But this guy, when you listen to him, you kind of go, I know what he's talking about. I can feel that. And Asaph begins in this psalm by saying, God is good. And as you read down the psalm, you wonder, I don't think he's like feeling God is good. He knows it to begin with. Maybe as we say that, God is good. You look around you and you feel like, I don't know, but it doesn't quite feel like that, right? This is the psalm for you. My hope as we go through these psalms that you will keep a little kind of running ledger, maybe in your Bible. Maybe we have sermon notes you can use and you can slide that in your Bible. But these are psalms that help you at a certain point in your life when you come to a certain place. And so this is really good for when you know God is good, but you don't necessarily feel like it. This is how he begins. Truly, God is good in Israel to those who are pure in heart. And then he goes on to say, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I almost fell off. That's what he's saying. It was close. Almost. Asaph says, I knew God was good. I believed God was good. I could tell others God was good, but I almost gave in. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. There are things that we believe because the Word of God says they are true. And there are things that we have believed for years. There are things we have taught our children and told our friends and sung together on Sunday mornings. And then life comes about and seems to contradict those things. Is God good? But Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is what happens after the but. Our first point today is comparison can make even the faithful almost give up. Asaph describes those things that nearly caused him to stumble. He said, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Notice what he's doing. He is looking at others. He is watching them. He's seeing what's happening to them. And the longer that he watched them, as long as his eyes were focused there, their lives became more attractive than his own. And this is dangerous. Because the longer you stare at something, the worse it gets. That's why in driving, when you took your driving test, or your driving school, they told you that you shouldn't look at those barriers. You know, you shouldn't stare at the barriers. You should start at the white line, because as you stare at the barriers and you're nervous about it, what happens? You just generally go closer and closer to them. Comparison has a way of distorting our reality. You begin looking at someone else's life from the outside and comparing it to your life on the inside. And they don't seem to match up. Asaph looked at these people and thought, these violent people, they're winning. These folks whose life is at ease, they are winning and I'm losing. And what does this say about my sacrifices? What does it say about all the things that I'm giving up? What does it say about my obedience? Am I on the right track? How can this be? Pay attention to this, young folks. We are in a comparison culture. You're looking at things all the time, looking around, comparing yourself. Whether you're in high school, you're college students, young married, comparisons are not new. Amen. We've been doing it forever. You look around and you see people who seem to have more freedom than you. They don't have your convictions, young people. They aren't bound by the things that you believe. And sometimes it certainly looks like they're having a lot more fun. They may be. But this temptation is not ancient. And the answer is ancient. And it's still relevant today. Asaph almost stumbled because he began to believe what he saw more than what God said. He was tempted to go off course. But notice this one word, almost. He didn't. Psalm 73 is a testimony of why. Our second point is in verses 4 through 15, we see that comparison makes the unfaithful look better than they really are. Why was Asaph envious? Because when he looked around, he saw people who appeared to be doing better, people who appeared to be getting away with things. There were two kinds. There are those who were villains, those who were doing evil and seemed to be getting away with it. But he also saw another class of people, a kind of victors, those who were having a great time with life and seemed to be doing so well, but they didn't carry my same convictions. The villains who seemed to get away with it. I mean, on a micro level, you experience this whenever you go to Houston, right? So you're in traffic, and you're supposed to go to the exit, and you're sitting in the exit, and you're waiting your time, and that person cuts in at the last minute, right? And you're like, I waited. How is it that, and so on a micro level, but on a macro level, there are people who are always getting away with things. Look at verse 6, it says, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. And then in verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice loftily. They threaten oppression. They take advantage of people. They are unjust. They use their power. They say things that you would never say and do things you would never do. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. They openly defy God. And apparently, they're getting away with it. That's what bothers Asaph. We are rule-bound. We have a conviction that constrains us. We have responsibilities that we cannot ignore. You wait in line! And they cut ahead. We've learned that to forgive rather than get even, to tell truth when lying would be easier, to treat people fairly when taking advantage of them will get us ahead. Tell the truth on our taxes. We try to honor God with my body, with our bodies, with our money, with our marriage, with our relationships and our time. And then we look over to someone else, and what do we see? They seem to ignore all of those things. And they're profiting. They're doing really well. And nothing seems to happen to them. In fact, they just seem to be doing so much better than us. They cheat in business and get ahead. They manipulate people for powerful purposes. They lie in court. They don't pay their taxes or abide by the laws. They ignore God and still become successful. Ugh. And not only that, they're arrogant about it. They don't even hide it. And eventually the question becomes, verse 11, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God not know? Is this arm too short? Doesn't he see what's happening? Is he even there? This is one kind of envy. This is when we look at others, the villains, because they are getting away with it. But I think there's another kind of person that we look at. Not the villains, but people who are victors. They don't appear to be terrible people. They actually may be perfectly nice people. They're actually people that you don't mind being around. In fact, sometimes you'd rather be around them than some of these people here. They may be generous. They may love their families. They may do plenty of admirable things. But when you look at their lives, they appear to be winning. Verse 4 says, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. This is for a different time, right? If you're in Kenya, fat and sleek is really good. It means you're doing really well. But here and in there, this time, same thing. It may sound strange to compliment someone for being fat, but here it is saying that they are living in a world of prosperity. They eat well, they look good. In our language, we say they are toned and rippled in all the right places. They curve where everybody wants to curve and suck in where everybody wants to suck in. They are attractive, they are healthy, they're well taken care of. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. And Asaph says, I've known trouble. I've known loss. I've known sickness. I've known disappointment. I don't feel strong. I don't feel good at all. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, always at ease. Wouldn't that be nice, always to be? You look around your house, 5 loads of laundry back here this week. Wouldn't it be nice to be at ease? That phrase kind of gets us. That phrase gets us especially now because there are people sitting in churches who aren't necessarily wishing they could be wicked, but they wish they could have somebody else's life. You been there? They're wishing they could be unrestrained, young people. They look at other people and think, they get to do whatever they want. They sleep in on Sunday. They travel whenever they want. Their kids play sports, make the all-star team. They're traveling every weekend to a tournament or competition. I would like to do that. They're not at church today because they're at RenFest. I would love to be at RenFest. They party the night before. They spend their money however they want. They don't have to think about giving first or giving their tithes or offerings. They have more disposable income to eat out, and they eat so good. I've seen their pictures on Instagram. They buy nicer cars. They take nicer trips. And again, they aren't necessarily like bad people. They're kind of fun. Some of them are even incredibly generous. They may even give large money to nonprofits. They may volunteer. They may support causes that you even care about. And sometimes their generosity looks a lot more exciting than tithes and offerings. And they have the freedom to go wherever they want, when they want. Meanwhile, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm serving. I'm showing up. I'm arranging my life around these commitments that they don't have. I'm trying to go to church. And when I go to church, I'm with the people at church, and most of them are wonderful. But some of them run me the wrong way. And instead of walking away, which I think my friends would do, we stay in it. In the Titus class, we talked about, we have those level three kinds of disagreements. And instead of walking away, we keep on engaging. We keep on forgiving. We keep on loving and working through things. It's not easy. And after a while, we begin to think to ourselves, is this all worth it? Wouldn't it be easier to do something else? It would be definitely more fun at times. It'd be freer. I could do whatever I wanted to. So we envy the villains because they get away with it, and we envy the victors because they seem to have it all. Their lives seem more satisfying. Different comparisons, but we come up with the same danger. Eventually, Asaph asks this terrible question. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Maybe this is all a waste. Maybe I got the short end of the stick. I lose, they win. Maybe faithfulness isn't worth it. It's just too much. Requires too much. And it says that his feet almost slipped. Then comes the hinge of the entire psalm. Verses 16 and 17. We begin to see reality clearly again in the presence of God. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Until. Everything changes when he enters in to the sanctuary of God. He had been trying to figure it out. And some of you, many, if not all of us, have sat there and played it over in our mind over and over again, how life is unfair, how other people are getting away with things, how other people have the other life, and we keep thinking through it, and we become disheveled in spirit. He tried to figure it out. He thought about it. He turned it over and over in his mind, and the more he thought about it, the worse it got. It seemed like a wearisome task. He couldn't make sense of it. Why does this person prosper? Why did it happen to happen? This happened to happen to me? Why am I going through this over and over again? Until he went into the sanctuary of God. Go to the sanctuary. Go to the holy place. The place of God's presence. This is where reality is found. This is where things begin to make sense. Not because God answers every question. There's something more important that happens there. Asaph sees everything in the presence of God. The sanctuary becomes a place where the whole world is reinterpreted. Outside the sanctuary, the villain appears to prosper. Inside the sanctuary, Asaph discovers what the good life actually is. He sees the ends for the villain. Outside the sanctuary, the victor appears to have a good life. And inside the sanctuary, Asaph discovers what the good life actually is. Outside the sanctuary, obedience looks like foolishness. Inside the sanctuary, faithfulness looks entirely different. Outside the sanctuary, Asaph looks poor. Inside the sanctuary, Asaph has everything. And brothers and sisters, this is why we gather at church. This is not the only presence of God, but this is definitely one of them. You need people to be around you to remind you of these truths. You need other people with a similar situation who have experienced this thing as well and said, like, I've been that person who's desired these other things, and I've looked at others, and I am frustrated, I am lost, and you need to come back together and say, yes, we've been there too. Amen, right? We've been there. And we need each other. Because we tell the same story that as I've come into the presence of God, it seems as if all has been lost, but then I find him. And I find that he is enough and that there is hope in him. The world is regularly out there trying to catechize us. Catechizing is where you ask a question and get an answer. And the world is constantly telling us, this is what beauty looks like. This is what freedom looks like. This is what winning looks like. This is the good life. This is what it looks like. And if you stare enough, you stare long enough, you'll begin to believe it. So go in the presence of God. You're in the right place. Be around others who can remind you, and stay there long enough. Stay there long enough for your reality check, for things to come back into focus. The fourth point is, when we see the end, we realize that we envied the wrong people. Asaph suddenly realizes, I had been terribly short-sighted. I looked at them, and I see them in this moment succeeding. But really, verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. Did you catch that? At the beginning, Asaph says, I'm the one who's on slippery ground. But now, as I come into the presence of God and I look at the world around us from God's perspective, they are the ones, those people who I've envied, they are in trouble. They are about to slip up and they're about to lose everything. It begins to change your attitude, right? Not only they are about to, and it says later, and it happens in just an instant. Like, it'll surprise you how all it looked so good until they got arrested, right? And then it fell apart. And it can happen so quickly. And as we look at from God's perspective out, and you see these people who you envied, now you see them from God's perspective, and you see their end, and you go, oh no, I don't envy them. I pity the fool, right? What? We look at them and go, they are in real trouble. You know, what was I thinking? From God's perspective, their success is ephemeral. It's short. It's not going to last. And their end, their final end, is separation from God for all of eternity. It's kind of like, wow. What was I thinking? Their end is ruined. They are destroyed in just a moment. This is the picture. See, there are some people whose life seemed so large in Asaph's mind, but he confused the appearance of permanence with permanence itself. And suddenly people Asaph envied were no longer enviable. Can we say together, oh God, do not let me be counted among them. The biggest problem wasn't those people. It was about the envy that all of us experience. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. I wasn't thinking clearly. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. What did Asaph have? He had God. It's one of the things we love to sit in our new members class, and we talk about the difference between religion, kind of good works, and the gospel. Religion is about what you can get from God. The gospel is that we actually get God. And he gets us. We are together. And we get to be in his presence. And we get to know him. And we get to bring all of our concerns and all of our troubles and all the injustices that are done to us and bring all of our suffering. And we get to put it right at his feet. Say, like, I really can't deal with this anymore. Like, I've had enough. I'm tired. It's not working out like I thought it was supposed to happen. And I've tried. I've done my best. And I can't do it anymore. And we get to leave it at his feet and say, I'll leave this on the altar for you to take care of. It's a great place for it, isn't it? He's our only hope. But in that, when we do that, he is not some distant creator that spun everything into existence and left it alone, he is connected to us, and he mourns with us as we mourn, and he celebrates with us, and he hears our concerns, and he consoles us, and he's present, and he reminds us that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross on our behalf so that we might have freedom. We get God, and he gets us. At the beginning, Asaph looked at everything that they had, and by the end, he was overwhelmed by what or who he had. He thought that they had the good life, but he began to realize that in Christ, or with God's presence, we are living the good life. Finally, the good life is not having everything we want, but being near to God. Psalm 73 begins with a crisis. And so you can put in your notes, crisis time, Psalm 73. Great to refer back to this. And he begins with the crisis, and his life then becomes a testimony. And it ends in a credo, a creed. This is what I believe, he's saying. This is what I stake my life on. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. And then he says, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Write those down. Put them on a sticky. Make that your credo. Write it in your Bible. On the empty page, right to the left. Write that. Let that be your credo in life that you remember over and over and over again. Say them in the shower. Repeat them to your friends. Claim them in your prayers. You can even put them on your social media wall. Make sure it's a kind of cool background, though. It is good to be near God. And that's what we get. He began truly as God. He probably didn't feel it in the moment until he was present with God. If God is good, we ask, why do they have that? If God is good, why did I experience this? If God is good, and shouldn't faithfulness produce prosperity? We learn that goodness really comes in his presence. It's good to be near him. And in this, God provides a testimony that we can share with others. We can say, we can come back here and we say, this is true. These are the truths. I am like you, and you are like me. I get distracted. I get confused. I look at other people, and I start staring too long, and I think, oh, it'd be easier if I just did that. That's the easier life. Much more relaxing. I could watch a lot more football. I could go on more trips. I could hang out with people. I wouldn't have to face these injustices. I wouldn't have to move so slowly. I could have a lot more money. That'd be nice. But it's not good. And it's not good for my soul. And it's not even true. Because as you spend time with folks who live these lives, you find out they are not at peace. They look like they're at peace. They look happy. They're not at peace. They aren't really happy. And they certainly will not be happy. They will not be at peace. And their life will fall apart. Don't envy. Pity. Share the good news so they might be saved. Know your God. He is good. He is for you. He welcomes you. At great length and great cost, he welcomes you into his presence. Let us abide with him forever and ever. Amen.